Awesome.
Hope you guys enjoyed your time with the Lord this morning.
I am a big procrastinator, so I was still working on finishing this up. But I'm really excited to get to share with you guys because this is something that God has just been growing me a lot in the last couple years. And so it's fun to get to talk to you guys about something that I've been learning and I'm passionate about. So first I thought I would just share a little bit about my testimony, a mini slice, if you will. So I'm from Cincinnati, Ohio. Robbie Freeman and I actually went to the same high school, Go Aves, and it was great. I had a great childhood growing up experience, but I made the gospel into something that was very performance-oriented, and I was pretty terrified of letting anyone see my weaknesses, my faults, my failures, because I think what I learned from the community that I was surrounded in was that you were more valuable if you performed well, if you produced something, if you achieved. And so then when I got to Ohio State, everyone around me was equally as awesome, which is very prideful of me to say, but that's honestly what I thought, if not way better than I was. And I started to question this motto that I had made in my mind of what it looked like to have a relationship with God. And I jumped into H2O, and I was still too afraid to admit that I didn't quite understand what all these people were talking about at H2O. And so it took a spring break trip, my sophomore year of college, to kind of wake me up. And so I have a few pictures from that spring break trip because it was the best. This is the very first Cocoa Beach trip in 2011. I was a sophomore. And let's see. I think you would know Emily Koenig. It's really, really blurry, so you probably can't tell, but she's in this colorful dress right here in the front, and then I'm two down from her. And McKenna is barely two, I think, in this picture, and Jackson isn't even born. Megan's pregnant with Jackson in that picture. So, yeah, really, really fun. This was a great trip. Basically, my entire South team went on this trip together, and if you go to the next picture, you can't see this one either, but the reason why I wanted to share this picture is because there are now 7 married couples that came from this trip, which is kind of ridiculous if you think about it, right? So the Koenigs, and then Nick and I met through this trip. Allie and Aaron Porter, I mean, the list goes on and on. It's crazy, but it was a blast. It was so much fun, and during this trip was when God finally opened my eyes to the fact that I didn't understand what it meant to have a relationship with God, and I finally admitted it to someone. So that was huge for me. It was really, really pivotal in my story. But the other cool thing was, yes, I got connected to Nick Lewis. So this is a picture of us in front of the big Epcot ball. Nick is on the end here, and you can't tell. I'll show you the real picture, but he has a mohawk, which is weird. Never again, never again. And then I'm two down from him on his left. And then this person's face right here is priceless. I have to show you the actual picture. It's so funny. He looks like he's constipated or something. But anyways, it's so funny. One other funny story from this Epcot trip was, for some reason, okay, this was before I had a crush on Nick. And for some reason, we got put in the same line or whatever to ride that ride. Have you guys ridden this ride? It's not a good ride. You just sit in the cart and then it takes you through the future, right? But it's really outdated. They probably made it 20 or 30 years ago. So the future is, yeah, it's just, it doesn't make sense anymore. But you're sitting in it, and I don't know if this is how it still is, but when we did it, however many years ago, there was a video screen in front of you. And it took your picture at the very beginning, and then it would insert your face into these different scenes. And I remember feeling so awkward because, I mean, it doesn't assume that it's a boy and a girl, but it puts you in, like, you're a family, and then you do all these things. And I didn't know him at all. We had had one conversation probably. Again, I don't know how I ended up in this, like, seat next to him, but I remember feeling so awkward. So then, I think I told my dad this story probably a few months before we got married. And this is my dad. He doesn't know anything about technology, doesn't have a cell phone. I mean, he just doesn't know anything. Yeah. He told me, he was serious, "Oh my gosh, I never knew that. We should call Disney and see if they can find that picture because you can buy them at the end of the ride. And he was like, we should buy it. We need to find it. And they don't save things like that. I mean, it's in the deep recesses of the worldwide interwebs now. But anyways, that was very, very awkward. And so a few years later, we started dating, ended up getting married. That has been a blast. But what was really cool about that trip was really the people that we lived life with on that trip are some of my closest friends today. And a lot of them are really involved in the city congregation. And it's just been fun to be building community with them and walking life with them. I wish you could see their faces, but that picture is just not good enough. So anyways, a couple that came out of that trip and that we're really close to, some of you might know them, John and Gretchen Moore. They are awesome, and we would hang out with them a lot because John and Gretchen started dating before we did. And so I think a few years after they started dating, John and Nick started talking about, oh, we should go on a Europe trip sometime. And I think initially they thought it's just going to be a guy's trip. Well, they got married and then we got married, and John and Nick kept talking about it. And then suddenly it became our trip. So the four of us went to Europe a few weeks ago, and it was a blast. We had so much fun. There were a lot of mishaps and crazy things that happened. I can tell you more about that later, but I brought a few pictures from the trip just so you can see a snippet. This is us in front of the Eiffel Tower. That was really cool, seeing Paris. And then, yeah, we got to go to Greece. So Santorini is behind us with the white houses with the blue roofs. That was probably my favorite. I am a huge ice cream person, so I ate gelato 3 times a day. That's not an exaggeration. We climbed a million steps up to Notre Dame and St. Peter's Basilica. Nick and John are two peas in a pod, so they quoted ridiculous YouTube videos more times than I'd like to admit. And we had a really hard time with the language barrier. I forgot that that was a thing. I think I just assume everyone knows English. Not true. So that was another, this is one of those times with the language barrier. So Nick is a huge history person. He loves everything history. And I could honestly care less about a lot of that stuff. But John really likes it too. And so we went to the Colosseum. And have you guys ever heard of Rick Steves? Do you know who that is? Okay, so Nick downloaded an app on his phone to get Rick Steves in his ear so that he didn't have to pay for an audio tour. He could just use Rick Steves when we were walking through the Colosseum and these other places. But John wanted to listen too. So John brought his headphone splitter thing. I think we have a picture of this, right? So we walked around the Colosseum attached to each other, okay? And this was a funny moment. I'm blaming it on the language barrier. We're not that mean, but we're walking around the Colosseum, and at one point this woman just kind of walks like right, she's trying to walk between us, and we just look at each other and we go, no. And then she just walks around us because we didn't know how to say sorry or excuse us. But that was really fun to get to listen to Rick Steves and learn all about the Colosseum together. And it was a blast. It was so much fun. And at the end of the trip, we ended our trip in Athens. And that was a really sad night because we didn't want to come home and leave this awesome vacation. But it was really cool because I felt like God interceded in that moment. The guy who owned the Airbnb where we were staying, he was talking to us and really, really nice, kind, and we were asking him if he had ever been to the States before, and he said, no, I've never been, but I want to go. And I made a joke, something about, oh, you don't really need to go. There's not a ton to see there. And he said, and, you know, no idea that we're believers or Christians or whatever, but I thought this was really cool. He just said, well, really, it's about the people. It's about the people where you are. And that was so helpful for me coming home from Europe because really our people are here. We love our community in Columbus. We love the relationships that we have here. And this is strange. Totally, you're gonna think we're really weird, but I love it. John had this idea since we were in Athens, which is the birthplace of the Olympics, that the last night of our trip, we would have a closing ceremonies, okay? So he plays music from the Olympics, like the Olympic theme song, and we have different awards, and we talk about our favorite moments from the trip, and it was just fitting because the man had said that quote about, it's about people where you are, and then I was reflecting on all my favorite moments from the trip and realizing, oh, all of my favorite moments are not really about where we were. They were not, oh, it was so great to see this different monument and experience this culture. It was about who we were sharing it with. And in 20 years, I probably won't even remember, like, oh, in that specific moment, this is where we were and this is what we were doing. But I'll remember how it felt to be sharing those things with those people. And so I share that story with you because I think that's what we long for. In our highest of highs and in our lowest of lows, we want to be in relationship with one another. We want to share those things with each other. And so community is a buzzword that we use a lot as a church. We see it as a central component to walking with Jesus. But I know there's a lot of confusion and misconception, and you might not be exactly sure, what do we mean by community? And so this afternoon, we're going to look into Scripture and see what Jesus has to say about it. I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump in. Lord, thank you so much that we get to be here this weekend and that we can spend our entire summer pursuing you. I pray that this afternoon you would reveal to us what it means to live in authentic relationship with one another and to be pursuing just wholehearted devotion to you through community. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would open our hearts to what you have to say, and I pray that we could trust you more and more as we dive into this stuff. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so last night, Kyle took us through Genesis, and we saw that because we have been utterly rescued from our sin and the depravity, the only thing worth treasuring and cherishing in this life is our relationship with Jesus. And so if pursuing and knowing Christ is our goal, how does community fit into that? That's what we're going to explore. Why do we need biblical community with other believers? And considering that God's ways are much higher than ours and he knows what's best for us by far, there are probably dozens of reasons why he designed his people to live in relationship with one another, to be tight, to be close. But through one of the first passages in Philippians, we see Paul highlight one very significant purpose of Christ-centered fellowship. And that is this. I think we have a slide for it. Yep. Living in unity with other Christians helps us to live out our faith in Jesus in the midst of a world that opposes him. Okay, so we're going to get into a passage in Philippians in the first chapter. But here's some background to it first. Philippi was a Roman colony that was really passionate about its patriotism and its nationalism. So the people that became followers of Jesus there were often persecuted. They suffered a lot because they were declaring Jesus as their king and not Caesar. And Paul sent this letter to the church in Philippi while he was in prison. He was thanking them for financial support that they had sent him. And he was also wanting to exhort them and teach them. So we are going to read Philippians 1, verses 27 to chapter 2, verse 2. Would someone be willing to read that? It's going to be up here. And you can also open your Bibles. So there's a lot of hardship and persecution that's happening. And his exhortation to them is to band together. He uses words like one spirit, one in purpose, becoming like-minded. He wants them to be together. And that is our call as well. Because even today, I'm sure you guys are well aware of this, it still feels really hard to follow Jesus. We live in a really broken world, and Satan is after us. And the best way to take someone down is to isolate them. Make them feel like they're alone. Convince them that no one is with them. They're all by themselves. But God has provided us with one another so that we can lean into each other for support and encouragement. There are a lot of times in my life when I look back and I just wonder how I would have gotten through it and really still come out a believer without the people that God had placed in my life. He just dramatically used them. And one example that sticks out to me is my senior year of college. I lived with two amazing women named Amy and Allie. And it's kind of confusing because all of our names start with A. But it was a really scary season of my life because I didn't know what I was doing after college. And I was starting to have really tough conversations with my parents about wanting to do ministry. And yeah, senior year is just hard in general. They were both walking through different things as well. But getting to live with them and do life with them was such a blessing, because I just remember time after time, Amy offering to pray for me and with me. Allie would leave us notes in the morning, which was super fun. We laughed a lot together and cried together. And yeah, they held me firm in my faith. They provided accountability and support and encouragement when I really needed it. And it just makes me think how gracious and beautiful of God that he would provide us with such support and strength in one another, that we could be used in that way. It's really incredible. So I thought it would be cool. Turn to someone next to you and just share with them about a time when a fellow believer really strengthened you and helped you make it through a hard time. So go ahead and do that really quick. Isn't that so encouraging to hear other people's stories about how God has used other people in their life? It just makes it clear to us, I think, that being in fellowship with other believers helps us cling to the gospel and remember that God is worth it, even in trial, even in hardship. Okay, so if this is important and we see that biblically here through Paul's words, then how do we live out biblical community? What does that look like? And Paul has more to say about this in the next few verses. So we are going to read chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. And so we see here that biblical community means following Christ's example and counting others more significant than ourselves, valuing their interests and their desires more highly than our own. If God the Son can humble himself and literally die for us, we can sacrificially live for others. Jesus had every right to glory and honor, but he laid that aside to put us first. So take a minute to think and just pray to yourself. What holds you back from putting others' needs and desires above your own? What holds you back from putting others' needs and desires above your own? So when we were going through our premarital discipleship classes, we were asked to come up with a mission statement. And we thought for a while, and we prayed about it, and we discussed it, but we just couldn't come up with anything. And I'm pretty particular about some things like this, I don't know. I had remember seeing the Riesenbergs' mission statement in their house, because someone made them, right? This really pretty, it's art, essentially, and it says Riesenberg, and their mission statement has a part to it with every letter of their last name. So the R stands for something, and the I, and the E. It's really cool. Kyle could probably recite it to you later. And so I just thought, oh, well, we could do one of those for our name, Lewis, right? L-E-W-I-S. Seems simple enough. And what we came up with is love each other when it sucks. Right? I think that's pretty good, okay? It's funny, but it is so true of love and sacrifice. Genuine gospel-centered love means sacrifice. It means serving when it's not fun, when it's not in your best interests. And in only 1.5 years of marriage, it has been baffling to me how selfish I am. How often I have needed to swallow my pride and put this mission statement into action, to love Nick even when it sucks for me. So going back to our question of how do we live out community, citizens follow Christ's example through sacrificing for and serving the men and women of their community. I think that's our first one, yep. Laying down their lives, just as Jesus laid down his life for us. And now you're thinking, all right, I can do that, not too hard. I'll serve at H2O every week, maybe H2O Kids and Slides and Lights all at the same time. I will make sure that I'm always available when someone needs a helping hand, and I'll be last in the food line every week during LT meals. Sacrificing in order to build up the body of Christ and care for others is a huge part of authentic community and how we live out God's design for his kingdom, but it isn't the only part. So let's read Philippians 2, 1 through 11 again. We're just going to read it to ourselves. And let's look at the bigger picture of what's going on here. Just take a few minutes to do that. We have sinned against God, we turned away from him, and we have created a chasm between us and God. Not just a small gap, not like, oh, just a football field, a chasm, a giant, infinite abyss. It is unreachable for us to get across on our own. Yet in our lowly, broken, and selfish state, God still saw us. He looked at us and he desired us, not for what we could do for him, because surely that wasn't a whole lot. He just wanted our hearts. The creator of the universe wanted to be in relationship with us. He wanted to be united with humans. And so he came to us himself. He stepped into our dark and messy world, and he gave everything for you and for me, proving his love once and for all on the cross. Not just so he could hand us a get out of jail for free card, but because he longed for us to be restored to him and united with him forever and eternity. That's incredible affection, intense desire, strong pursuit. God is so jealous for our hearts that he stopped at nothing to have us. And so when we reread this passage, I think it helps us to see that we are called to not just follow Jesus' example in action, but also in heart. Because if we answer God's call to give up our lives for one another, but we fail to offer them our hearts, we are missing the gospel. When we read this passage and see Jesus as only the atonement for our sins and not also an intimate and personal savior and friend, we are missing who Jesus is. Let's stop and think about the reality of Jesus on the cross and how vulnerable this was. So just close your eyes and picture this. His enemies have nailed him to the cross. He's slowly dying and incredibly weak physically. He's completely exposed, totally vulnerable. All the while, he's doing the greatest act of love anyone has ever or will ever do. He's showing the world his real heart, that he passionately loves each and every person and is willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for them, even as we turned away, even as we rejected him. This is the heart of Jesus, our Savior. So easy to take for granted, but it's the truth. That's who he is. So how do we follow Jesus' example of genuine sacrificial love? Not just in action, but also in word and in heart. Just be yourself. Offer yourself who you truly are, the unhindered, unmasked version of yourself. Expose who you really are and pursue love in vulnerability. That sounds pretty simple, right? Well, not so much. I think I've seen this a ton in my own life, and I am sure some of you resonate with this, but usually we hide. We set up walls, we push people away, and we refuse to let people in. We pretend to be someone we're not. We might sacrifice our time and our energy for them and go out of our way to serve them, but we struggle to really give of our hearts and share our weaknesses. Like I said, I am a huge culprit of this. Through a variety of factors growing up, I just convinced myself that weakness was an indicator of unworthiness. It was not okay to be weak. I hid all of it. I needed to prove that I was more worthy of love from God and people. And so when I finally trusted in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, a few months after the spring break trip that I talked about earlier, it was mainly because I was tired of striving and I longed for the freedom that was in the gospel. It was really exhausting from hiding so much. It took a lot of work. Try to cover myself up all the time. And I saw the hope that was there, and I desperately wanted it. But since I've trusted in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, it's been a battle to retrain my mind because I still fall back into weakness is not okay. Weakness is unworthy. I'm unlovable if I'm weak. And so I still see this old pattern of holding people at an arm's length because of my fear. I fear that my failures and my sin define me and prove me unlovable. And slowly but surely, God has been leading me into freedom as I've trusted in him with baby steps, and I've tried to put my value in the gospel over trusting in my performance and my output. And so that's looked a lot like taking steps of faith in more vulnerable places with a few of my deepest relationships over the last few years. I've bared my soul more than I ever thought I could. I've expressed insecurity, confessed more sin, resolved more conflict, been raw with emotion, tried not to hold back even when I really wanted to, and refused to run away even when that was all that I wanted to do. And it's been really, really scary and very hard. And I've seen Satan try to get in there and hijack and ruin these relationships, ruin my relationship with God as I've, believed lies that he's fed me, and also ruin my relationship with these other people. There's been a lot of comparison and insecurity, lies, and it's been really ugly, honestly. But in the midst of that struggle with believing truth, I've learned to fight back, to lean into grace and receive love when I didn't want to. I've learned to trust God in the midst of trusting people, but it's been scary, and I have a long way to go. And most days, I really struggle to have hope in it because it's a 3 steps forward, 5 steps back thing. But it's been really worth it because it has allowed for more intimate and close relationships and fellowship than I ever dreamed that I could have when I first became a believer. I've been able to more fully embrace God's design for tight fellowship and biblical community, just as Christ modeled for us when he died on the cross. And even more important than that, it has taken me into a much deeper understanding of the gospel, a greater grasp of what it means that I am broken and weak, but Jesus is strong because of his grace, and I can lean into that. C.S. Lewis has this awesome quote that kind of sums it up really well. He says, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable." So just take a few minutes and think about this question. What holds you back from sharing your heart and offering your true self to those around you? I know for many of us, it's probably fear, some of which I shared earlier, and just lies from Satan that we give into and we believe that we are unlovable, that we are condemned, and we should be ashamed. But Jesus exposed himself. He laid his entire life on the line. He died the most vulnerable and humiliating death. And he did this all so that we wouldn't have to fear condemnation, so that we could rest in the security of the gospel and in God's love for us. And so when we walk in the truth of who we really are in community, we are weak and broken for sure, but we are saved and we are defined only by Jesus. Then we're able to experience true freedom and love others as Christ did. This is what it means to be in gospel-centered relationships and have biblical community. As citizens, we follow Christ's example of biblical community through offering our hearts to others in vulnerability. And that's the second part here of how we live out biblical community. And in the same way that sacrifice in action without our hearts is only half the story, vulnerability and genuine love without serving and sacrifice is not Christ's model for us here. So usually the times when I feel closest to those around me are when we're, expressing our hearts, we're going deep and being vulnerable. But if these individuals never actually put their words into practice, I would doubt if they really meant what they said. So openness and genuine honesty about who you are without sacrifice isn't following Christ's example either. And on the other hand, sacrifice without openness and vulnerability leads to shallow relationships. And so true biblical community follows all of Jesus' example in Philippians 2. He demonstrated his true and genuine heart of love for us in the midst of his sacrifice. His model is a both and here. It's not an either or. And this example of relationship and community is something much greater than most of us are used to. I know I wasn't used to it, and I'm still not. I'm still insecure in it and really growing in it. By living freely out of who we are, which includes our weaknesses and our brokenness, while laying down our lives for the people around us, we cultivate a community that is deep, authentic, and a model after Christ, right here in Philippians 2. And this type of community is only possible when we are radically open while also sacrificing for each other. It cannot be one without the other. And while this call is high and perhaps pretty daunting, the opportunity to get to follow Jesus in this way is an awesome experience, and it will completely transform your life and your relationship with the Lord. It will help us to treasure Jesus more than anything, and it will allow us to cling to him as our rock in the midst of a world that opposes him. So, practically, we're at LT, right? We're excited to dig into our relationship with Jesus this summer. All of you have said yes to that, and you're pumped and ready to go, be in community. So what does this look like for you practically? How can you live this out? So LT is an awesome opportunity to put these things into practice. We have tons and tons of time together, a lot of relationships around us with people who are also wanting to grow together. And so there's a few different ways we're going to do this summer. And one of the ways we're really excited to introduce that's a little newer is we're going to have 112 partners this summer in LT. And some of you may be familiar with this concept through the well. The goal and the heart behind it is really similar, but how we're living it out might be a little bit different. So in Romans 1, Paul is writing to the church, and he tells them that he wants to be with them so that he could be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He wants to spend time with them, and he wants to see them build one another up and spur one another on toward the gospel. And that is the heart of a 112 partner. And so what this is going to look like is later in our team time, your team leaders are going to share with you who your 112 partner is for the summer. And then throughout the summer, you're going to be praying faithfully for your 112 partner. You're going to pray about what God is doing in their life and how you might be able to come alongside them and spur them on. And you're going to try to touch base with them once a week. So that could be during an LT meal. It could be for coffee, lunch. You could have bonding time, playing mini golf or something. What are fun things people do in the summer? I don't know. Just as long as it's interactive and you're getting to know their heart. You're getting to see who they are, just like we just talked about. And then tonight, we thought it would be a great idea if you could actually sit with them at dinner, and then you can just start out building that relationship with them. So again, your team leaders will have that information for you. Team leaders, I'm going to get that information to you soon, and then you can just search that. And then another awesome way we're going to be pursuing biblical community out of Philippians 2 is through our LT teams and small groups. So being in such tight community all summer will probably bring up a lot of things for you, some of which I mentioned already, insecurity, sin, hurt, conflict. And we're going to learn a lot more through our different workshops and sessions about what it looks like to work through these things in a God-honoring way. But as they come up, we are praying that you would use them as an opportunity to cling to the gospel. That it is only through the cross of Christ that we can have unity and oneness despite our different backgrounds and our hobbies and variety of personalities and preferences. And we are praying that this LT community this summer and your teams and small groups would reflect that of Jesus' community in Philippians 2. And so for the rest of the afternoon, we're just going to spend some quality time in our teams. It's going to be so fun. I can't wait. We're going to share our lives, and we are going to kick off what we hope to be a great summer rooted in the gospel. And we just want to exhort you right now. It's only day 4 of LT, and we realize for many of you this may be a huge step of faith. But what if today in your team, in your small group, you started out by really sharing vulnerably your authentic self and your heart? Let's follow Jesus' example of genuine love and sacrifice and trust God to do incredible things. And so we're going to be back for dinner at 5:30. And then between then, your team leaders will have more information for you guys of what we're going to do. I thought maybe we can just break down in parts of the room where the different teams are. So how about we do the Southwest team over here, and then the OC team over here, and then we'll do the North team back there. But before we head out, I'm going to pray for our time. God, thank you for the opportunity to be in community this summer. We just confess to you that we are deeply, deeply insecure, and we wrestle with lies and insecurities that we are not enough, and that we are still condemned by our weaknesses and our failures and our sin. And I pray that this summer we would take hold of the gospel and the truth that Jesus is enough, that he has completely redeemed our lives, and that we are defined only by his love, Lord. And I pray that out of that love, it would allow us to serve one another sacrificially in action, and that we could also love each other and confess and be vulnerable with one another in heart as well. We just desire to see you do incredible things this summer through our communities, and we know that we cannot do that on our own. We're totally dependent on your Spirit, and so we ask that you would do that this summer. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.